All right, Titus, the book of Titus. We're talking about what, again, will make America and our nation great, and our church. Our church is great. And we're talking from the book of Titus. And the first time I did three verses. Last Sunday I did two verses. And this Sunday I'm regressing. I'm only going to get one verse done. And I thought about that we're talking about the character qualities of elders and bishops. And we'll go through a little review here in a minute. Well, let's just click through a little bit of review and from what we did last week. Last week we looked at verses 5 and 6, so look at me with verses 5 and 6. And this is what it says. For this reason, Paul said, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. And so we were talking last week that the key there is godly character. The key requirement in God's economy is godly character. And you know what I noticed? How many of you have ever, I've never taught a study on the character qualities of elders and bishops. In fact, when I went to Bible college, they went over them quickly, but we didn't really study them. I mean, we went through the book of Titus and Timothy kind of in an overview. And you read all these character qualities and you click right through them, but you don't really study them. And I realized that, you know, it's really important stuff. I mean, each character quality here is so important, it takes some time. We looked at last week, and Joel, I hope you still like me. When I woke you up last week and you became David. So I was concerned about that all week. Do you still like me? Are we cool? Okay, we're cool. And I won't do that to you this morning, I promise. But I can wake him up. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, For the Lord doesn't look as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks to the heart. And so we looked at it's more important what's in our heart than what people see. And so it's not about style. It's not about talent. In fact, when Paul is telling Titus to raise up elders and overseers, bishops, he never once mentions their talent. He doesn't say, I want you to get the smartest people. I want you to get people who speak in tongues. No, I want you to get people who have evidence of miraculous works. He doesn't say any of that. Are all those things important? Of course they are. They're spiritual gifts. But in the requirements of leadership, he goes right to godly character. And so we look at the fact that elders are the spiritual leaders within the church, that bishops are the spiritual overseers over the church. We talked about how that we're not getting hung up on ecclesiology, meaning the structure of the church, the organization of the church, because that's not really the bottom line. The bottom line is the character of the leaders in the church. Now, why is it so important? I want to ask this. Why is it so important that we understand character qualities required in our spiritual leaders? Well, you know, there's a great man and still alive. That's a younger picture, of course, but there aren't a lot of Billy Grahams around. Now, Billy Graham is not a demonstratively Pentecostal man in the sense that he wasn't in the Pentecostal church. He was Baptist. I think he was Baptist, if I'm correct. But how many of you know that he's a spirit-filled, gifted man of God? And not just that, but he is a man of character. There has been no flap in his life. There has been no moral side spins or out of control. He's been a spiritual role model for all of the years that he's alive, and he's still a spiritual role model. And I was just listening on the radio. I was driving down the road, and I turned on KBCI 90.1, and they were playing. I heard Billy Graham preach, and I thought, you know, that sounds young. They're playing old Billy Graham sermons. And I want to tell you, they were still as potent and relevant and powerful today as they were when he preached them 30, 40 years ago. An awesome man. Well, why is it so important that we understand character qualities in our spiritual leaders and overseers? Well, let me tell you why. We need godly examples to imitate. These guys in the front row and these young people all around need people they can look up to and imitate. The days of imitating our sports heroes are over. I mean, how many of you have been disappointed by your sports hero? I don't know what the full jury is still out on this, but as one who hasn't cycled in quite a while because of a lot of things, but one who loves cycling and followed cycling in like Lance Armstrong was it. You know, for me, I mean, boy, that guy was an inspiration. I watched documentaries on how he made his bikes and how he did wind tunnel tests and how he took the sport of cycling up to the next notch. And now he's just wrapped up in all of this disappointment and controversy. And I'm not saying that he's guilty or isn't guilty, but just it's marred and damaged. So it is with the great home run hitters of about 10 years ago. Remember that? When all those guys were just slamming them out of the park while they were slamming down the steroids. We see movie stars and people we emulate. We need godly leaders. We need godly men and women. Let me just read these scriptures to you. 1 Corinthians 4:14-16. Paul writes, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you," listen to what Paul said, "imitate me." There was a shortage even in the first century church. 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me," Paul says, "just as I also imitate Christ." Ah, there's the key, isn't it? We need to follow those who are following Jesus. If they're not following Jesus, then we don't want to follow them. Hebrews 6:10-12. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Why was Sunday school so important for you as a child? And there are generations of children who are not even going to Sunday school anymore. They're not learning the Bible lessons anymore. What were the Bible lessons all about? Heroes. Heroes and heroines to look up to and to model our life after. David and Goliath. Every little boy loved David and Goliath. And the women would like Deborah. You know, in the book of Judges. Heroes. Not perfect people, but people who live for God. We need to know the character qualities. I want to tell you about a personal hero of mine. I recognize as I stand here this morning, and I say this with so much gratitude, that there is a man named Ralph Winger. Now, how many of you have heard of Ralph Winger? No, not that Ralph Winger. He lives in California. No, okay, we eliminated that. No, but nobody, that was a setup question. Nobody here has heard of Ralph Winger. Bishop Ralph Winger of the Brethren in Christ Church. He's retired now. He lives in Ontario, California. And in the Brethren in Christ, they use the term bishop, which is overseer. We use the term district supervisor. Again, ecclesiology, we're not hung up on all the names and that. We're just about the character. When I pastored a church in Ontario, California called Ontario Brethren in Christ Church, what a unique name, huh? And it was an established church that basically ate my lunch and kind of... Really, it was difficult. I was young. I was ignorant. I was trying to please everyone, and it kind of chewed me up and spit me out. And my marriage almost fell apart because of it. And I had to resign. It was going to take my marriage down and me with it, or I needed to get out and get healed and get restored. And so I got out. I resigned. It was 14 years in between that time and when I pastored a church again. Oh, I helped in churches and I preached and I did all sorts of things, but I wasn't a pastor for 14 years. When I was going through that whole experience, doubting myself and doubting whether God could ever use me again, there was one man who kept believing in me. Bishop Ralph Winger. Ralph and I were very close because at the 6 years that I spent in Ontario Brethren in Christ, he was not only my bishop or my overseer, but he was also a member of my congregation. When we would have prayer, and no one else would show up, Ralph would be there. He didn't come as the overseer or the bishop. He came as Ralph Winger, member of the Ontario Brethren Christ Church, to support his pastor and to pray with him. When I was going through marital difficulties and Karen and I needed to go have counseling, and there were others that just kind of saw me as damaged goods and soiled rags, this man would call me and encourage me. His wife would reach out to my wife and encourage her. He never quit on me. He never gave up on me. And he's the reason I'm standing here today. He was my Barnabas. He was the one who took me under his arm. No matter where I was, no matter what I did, he believed in me. And he called out the best things that were placed in my heart by the Holy Spirit. He called them out to restore me. Godly leaders. He never had a book published that went number one. He was never on TBN, interviewed by Paul and Jan. He never held worldwide crusades with millions and millions of people. But if he touched my life that way, he's touched others, dozens, hundreds. He's a role model of mine. So what about character? Well, we looked at this last week. I'm not going to spend much time on the first one, being blameless. We covered that last week. A bishop, an overseer, must be blameless, meaning unaccused, above reproach. It speaks of both the inward character and their outward reputation. So we covered that last week. It means that you got to be who you are. You're the same. Listen, if I'm not the same when I'm standing before you here this morning as I am when I'm out there at Walmart or when I'm in line at McDonald's, did I just give away two places I go a lot? Or Ruth's Chris. No, I never go there. Anyway, if I'm not the same when I'm working for Mercado Latino, when I'm sitting in front of the buyer of Walmart, if I'm not the same when I'm behind the closed doors of my home, then I am not blameless, above reproach. The second requirement is steward. He must be a steward. Literally, this means a house distributor or a house manager. The responsibility for fiscal matters. It means an overseer must walk in wisdom in the areas of godly, of earthly things, not godly things, but of mammon, of ungodly mammon or earthly things. Now, you know the reality is that pastors have one of the worst credit ratings. You know that I never really knew what it felt like to be discriminated against, except for right now, an experience I'm going through right now at this moment. I'm trying to refinance my house. Now, when I first took out a loan, now note that I'm refinancing my house with the same mortgage company that holds my loan now. I won't mention that company because I'm a little, raw about them at the moment. But, I thought, well, I'll get a rate. And then I went to my company and said, well, I'll just stay with my company. Can you match this? Yeah. And the first call was like butter. It was like a hot knife through butter. And I thought, this is going to be an easy process. And then the underwriting started. Now, something has changed since I took out my first loan. When I took out my first loan and I moved here, I was working 100% for Mercado Latino. And now I work a little bit for the church and a little bit for Mercado Latino. But I've got 3 years of tax records that show that I've made the same every single year. I mean, I haven't made more, I haven't made less. And it's changed a little bit in how it's been proportioned, but it's been the same for 3 years. I paid my taxes. I've got a great credit rating. But they keep asking me for more. Well, we need copies of pay stubs. I said, I don't get a pay stub. I can send you a copy of our church budget, and I can send you a letter from our treasurer. And so I send all of that, and then they ask me for more, and they keep asking me for more. And it's like, I've given you everything I've got, except for my skibbies. You almost got those. So I finally said to the lady, I said, I'm feeling very discriminated against. I said, what is it about a pastor and the way we get paid that I've explained in my letters and in the documentation, I've given you 3 months of checks. What is it that you don't understand? And I said, I'm not mad at you. I'm just frustrated. And oh, well, where do you get your salary? I said, well, I get my salary from Mercado Latino and my housing allowance and utilities from the church. Oh, let me tell the underwriter that. You see, they're cautious because pastors notoriously have bad credit ratings. And so I'm getting lumped up into an extra undue process of over due diligence because of the bad stewardship rap that many pastors have. Jesus said in Luke 6, 11 to 13, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, a lot of pastors don't have business experience, and that's where they get in trouble. They're very spiritually minded, but they're not too good on earthly things. When we started this church, we didn't spend much money, and we needed a copier, and so I went out and I bought a $99 laser printer. And we operated for 2 years on the $99 laser printer. It's still in the office. It's still working. And then we decided we need a little bit more of a copier, so we got a black and white, the low-end black and white copier on a 4-year lease, and we kept it for 4 years. Did I want a color copier? Yeah. But could we afford a color copier at that time? No. And so we kept it for 4 years, and then at the end of 4 years, we finally got a color copier. The point is that most times pastors and spiritual leaders get into trouble is because they don't have a whole lot of practical sense. They're up here thinking, well, God's just going to bless and provide. He's going to pour out windows from heaven, and they quote all the scriptures, and they go and they spend. But you know what? I mean, I don't know about you, but I think living on credit is bad, except for your home and a car. If I'm buying my groceries on a credit card, I better reevaluate my life. Now, has there been times when I had to do that? Yes, but then I got out of it. It's not a regular practice. So a steward. Next, they're not to be self-willed. Not to be self-willed. This speaks of having the mind of Christ. A spiritual leader, and note when I say this about spiritual leaders, don't you see that we're all supposed to aspire to this? This is not just like, well, the bishops and the elders need to be like this, but the rest of us are off the hook. This is the character qualities God's looking for in his people. The mind of Christ, putting others before themselves. This must first be manifested in their families and then in the church. So for the 14 years I wasn't pastoring, I was learning how to take care of my family. Because I knew how to take care of the church at the expense of my family. And I had to learn how to take care of my family before the church. Philippians 2, 4 to 5 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 5, 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So not self-willed. Not quick-tempered. An overseer, as James writes, must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. In other words, they need to have a long fuse. Now, I was born with a short fuse. How many of you were born with a short fuse? And I, you know, some areas of my life, there's still a short fuse. In other areas of my life, there's a medium fuse. And maybe one or two areas of my life, there's a long fuse. And I'm in the process of God replacing my fuses. But what does it mean to have a long fuse? It means that we learn how to be long-suffering. It means that we learn how to hold our tongue. We learn how to, as David said, "Oh Lord, put a guard over my lips," because where does a short fuse usually manifest itself? Literally right there. You ever notice that when, guys, come on, you'll know this, but, you know, and this is kind of just like, I told my daughter, I said, "I'm giving you these points as a father, telling you how it is, the dynamics between men and women. You're going to hear all of it, and then you're going to not listen to the thing I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you anyway." We just don't think sometimes, and you know this, ladies and guys, you know this, and your mouth just goes, blah, 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 and then it goes out there, and it reaches your wife's ear, blah, 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 and you all of a sudden you're going, "What in the world did I do?" And before you can take it back, she's looking at you like this. It's like, "Did you really just say that to me?" Okay. So, you know, and that's been my life. It's that short fuse pops up at different places, and God wants us to have a long fuse, to be patient, to listen. Sometimes my daughter just, you know, here's what we men don't understand. And then women, you got to have a long fuse in just the reverse way, but we don't understand. We know you do it, but we still don't understand it. Why do you have to process everything verbally? It just really wipes us out. We don't get it. It like stresses us out when you start talking about everything. I mean, you know, it's like we come home from a hard day at work, and then all of a sudden you just start verbally saying everything that's wrong with the house. And it's like, we can't take it. It's like, I can't take it. But you're not trying to break us. You're just sharing things you're thinking of. Oh. We need to have a long fuse. I told you the time when we bought a new home in Rancho Cucamonga, and it was a stress to get our first new home, and we just were moving in. We're walking through the door, and no furniture in yet. We just walk through the door, and we're here to sign the papers, and Karen looks around, and out of her mouth comes, "In my next house." And I'm going, "In your next house? I can barely pay for this house." She was just thinking, you know, we don't get it. So, Lord, put a guard over my lips and guard my short fuse. We need to be not, this goes hand in hand, we need to be not given to, well, this is the next one after this, not given to wine. I like that picture. I thought, you know, this is a touchy one in the body of Christ, isn't it? One who's given to wine is literally one who stays near wine, a drinker of wine without discretion, or a drunkard. Now, that would be drinking wine. If you're listening to this on the CD, you're wondering, what are we laughing about? There's a picture of a lady with a glass that's about 25 times the size of a normal wine glass, and she's just really torquing it down. Anyway, that would be drinking without discretion. How many would agree to that? Let me tell you, my wife took me to Oktoberfest a couple years ago for my birthday. And, you know, I like German heritage and stuff, so we're there. And she had scheduled this dinner for us, and it was in this special area. And we went up and sat down. And before I knew it, they brought out and they put beer on our tables. But it wasn't just a glass of beer. It was in this mug about this tall and about this wide. I was, what in the world is this? And there was this little lady, this sweet lady, she must have been in her 90s, and they had to carry her up the stairs, because it was up these grass stairs, they had to carry her up there, sat her down, and she was trying to lift that thing. I said, "Man, that's without discretion." It was like that. Well, the scriptures, let's look what the scriptures say. The scriptures are clear in the condemnation of drunkenness. I mean, Proverbs 21 and 23, 29 to 35, 1 Corinthians 16, 10, just a few scriptures. However, the scriptures do not forbid drinking wine. Now, you know, I mean, those of you who think that Jesus made grape juice in the marriage of Cana are misinformed. Because this is what the steward said. Listen to what the steward said. He said, "Normally, you serve the good wine first, and then when men have drank in freely, you slip in the lower quality wine." Now, why is that? Because they've gotten a little dull to their, yeah, they got a little, yeah, they got a little dull to their senses. Well, this is a good vintage. This must be a 22 AD. You know, I don't know. But he said, you've gotten the reverse. You took the good stuff and you saved it for last. It was wine, folks. You know, Jesus said, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine. It wasn't Welch's grape juice. The Bible condemns drunkenness. It doesn't say you shouldn't drink, but this is what it does say. Listen, for the godly leader and for us as Christians, the overriding principle is love. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 14. He says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Listen to these words very carefully. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it between yourself and God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So what does this mean as God's people and as godly leaders? It means that you may have the freedom within your faith to have a glass of wine with your dinner. And the Bible gives you full parameter to do that. However, if you are eating with someone, let's say you invited someone over to your home for dinner, and this person had a different persuasion about the teachings of Scripture, and they believed that drinking was absolutely evil. And some of you have already just said, I got to pray for my pastor because of what he's saying. And some of you disagree with that, and you say, a Christian should never touch any type of wine or alcohol at all. And that person comes over for dinner, and you just bring out your bottle of wine and put it in the middle of the table and start pouring it, and you cause an offense in that person's life. You're not moving in the spirit of what? Love. Have your wine when you're together, when you're your family, but out in public or with someone who may stumble. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to tell you whether I ever drank out of that glass or not. But I'll tell you one thing I would never do is go to an Oktoberfest in Weatherford and have someone put a big jug of beer in front of me, because the appearance of evil is just as bad as evil. And if there was a struggling person with alcoholism and saw me as a pastor throwing it down, as a leader, I have to set the example of love. Does that make sense? So where we've gotten into is leaders take these diametric positions. Well, the Bible says, do not drink. And other people say, oh, the Bible says those are weaklings. And so I'm going to go and throw it down with the rest of them. Why? He even knows the lingo, doesn't he? Anyway. Love always overcomes that. And we got two more real quick. Not violent. This speaks of being a bruiser. One ready to throw a blow, contentious or quarrelsome. This will be manifested in how an overseer treats his wife, disciplines his children, and listen to this, treats his or her animals. Animals? Where you get that? Proverbs 20, or verse 12, verse 10, in the Message. Listen to how it says this. Good people are good to their animals. The good-hearted bad people, what does that mean? The people who claim to be good but are really bad-hearted, they kick and abuse them. You can tell a lot about a person by how he treats his dog or his cat. Or bird. Or evil Charlie. I'm still working on evil Charlie, folks. Let me tell you, I tell him I love him every time I go by his cages. He's trying to destroy me. It will also be manifested in how an overseer deals with those who disagree with him or her. Listen, if you disagree with me, that's okay. I still love you. I love you as much as I did before you disagreed with me. And if I'm wrong, God will show me my error and I'll correct it. And if I'm not, and there's lenience on both of us to hold a different position, that's fine. And I'll embrace you and love you. I'm not going to get all weirded out about it. You know, I used to be a whole lot more insecure about that. But let me tell you, I'm just going to be me. And I believe what I believe. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I'm going to be open and honest about that. And if you disagree with me, that's okay. Paul told Timothy this. He said, Timothy, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I've been talking about in this election cycle. Listen, don't get so upset about the people who disagree with you. I've got a cousin in Ohio. I don't really know her well. We've connected through Facebook. She's a daughter of my Uncle Leo, who was my dad's brother. And I've encouraged her and prayed for her and shared with her over Facebook. But let me tell you, politically, she's so diametrically on the other side of the spectrum than I am. And she posts stuff on Facebook that I go, but you know what? That's okay. Where in the world did I ever get this idea that everybody's going to agree on everything? And why do I get angry? I mean, if I'm going to, you know, vote for who's the guy that used to be on Laugh-In that was running for president years ago? Yeah. Pat Paulson. But it was? Okay, thank you. And you guys, that means nothing. But I just want to reach for something really absurd. If I want to vote for Pat Paulson and I disagree with everybody, then, you know, why do I get angry about it? I only get angry when I'm insecure. And I only get angry when I'm not being yielded to the Lord. And so I need to be not one who is ready to throw blows over everything. Do I agree with Muslims and the radical Islamists? No, of course not. But should I be angry at everybody who's a Muslim and just have hate just seething out of my pores and like want to run the Muslims out of the United States? No, I want to bring the gospel to them. God's brought the nations to us. And we need to witness to them and pray for them and share Jesus with them, not hate them. I work with a couple Pakistani guys. You know, we've talked many times about how they feel. How I asked them how you feel about certain things and everything. You know, it's kind of, you know, I'm human. I get on a plane and all of a sudden I see a guy that looks like he could be from one of those movies. And I get a little nervous. Come on. Do you? But then I have to say, God, forgive me. This is a man you died for just as much as me. So I'm not going to hate. Not violent, not ready to throw blows. And finally, not greedy for gain, for money. Not pursuing the gospel as a means of gain. Wow, does this speak volumes to the main criticism, I think, in our day about the presentation of the gospel. I knew a guy in Upland, California, and he was a charlatan, and he still is a charlatan. I'm not going to mention his name, but I can say that with all integrity. He blew himself out of the television circuit. You'll know who this guy is without me saying his name, because he was involved in that 60 Minutes expose when he was wearing the little hearing aid in his ear and his wife was in a little studio and he was walking around the crowds basically having words of wisdom. And so he would come up like this and she would whisper, Terry Pulliam. Terry Pulliam. Weatherford, Texas. Live in Weatherford, Texas. And you're married to Tracy Pulliam. Everybody go, and he was getting that fed in through a microphone and through his wife, through an earpiece. So they did this whole thing. He gets blown out of the water. He had his offices in Upland. I knew some people who worked for his ministry. And they still, here's the irony of it. He's off the air for maybe a year. He shows up again and he's at like 2 o'clock in the morning to a whole different demographic. And he's selling the same holy water he sold 25 years ago. The miracle holy water. Do you know, Joel, where he gets miracle holy water? From the hose in Upland, California. Because I knew people who worked for him, and they would go out in the back of his building, and they would fill up these vials with a hose. And every testimony is how when someone gave their $1,000 pledge, they got a miracle. Why is it, I don't know, where God sovereignly said, it doesn't work for $9.99, you got to get $1,000. But when you hit that $1,000 mark, ding, 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 it's the blessings of God just start flowing in. Godliness for gain. When ministers of the gospel are living the high on the hog, when some are going and spending $10,000 a night for a hotel room, when they're buying multi-million dollar jets instead of flying Southwest, something's wrong. The guy who wrote, and I've shared this before, but Rick Warren, who wrote the book, what's the name of it? Yeah, Purpose Driven Life, thank you. He's made so much money off of that book that he paid back every dime that the church had paid him in salary. He now gives 90% of every dollar that comes to him back to the work of God and the gospel, and he lives on 10%. That is someone who's modeling not being greedy for gain. Let me close with the scripture. Worship team, come up, and we're going to close quickly here. 1 Timothy 6, 3-12. If anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Notice that. To the doctrine which accords with godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings. That's a good Texas term, isn't it? Useless wranglings of men and corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And this is what Paul tells Timothy: from such withdraw yourself. Then what does he say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. The Pharaohs thought they could carry it out, didn't they? How many of you have gone and seen the Pharaoh of Tukum, whatever his name is, you know, with all that stuff? All the stuff you're looking at is the stuff he thought he was taking with him. He didn't get to take it. Paul says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. We all need money to live, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, you, O woman of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. God's not going to put up with the shenanigans that have gone on for so long, for much longer. God's calling us to a place of authenticity and real Christianity that mirrors the heart and life of Jesus and not the heart and life of our own desires. So, Father, I pray that you will stir our hearts today to hunger for godly character in all of these areas. Let's just sing. Stand with me as we close.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long, but there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Your mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hands. Suffering children are safe in your arms. There is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can judge my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hands. Suffering children are safe in your arms. There is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
So Lord, we just thank you that it's because of who you are, it's because of what you've done that we come here this morning not with hopelessness, but with a promise of grace and a promise of mercy. As we look into the mirror, honestly, each one of us sees character faults and deficiencies in our life, including myself. When I lay out this list before me, if I graded myself honestly, I'm flunking. But help me not to adjust the mirror so that I look better and begin to just compare myself with others that may fall short in an area beyond my shortfallings. That's just wrong. Help me look into the mirror each day and see Jesus as my goal. There's none like you, and we need to see you, Jesus, as both the author and the finisher of our faith. You are our beginning, you are our end, you are the goal, you are our inspiration, you are our hope, you are our mercy, you are our grace, you are our forgiveness, you are our life. And so no matter where we fall short this morning, you're calling us to look to you. Because as we look at you, and there's none like you, you reach out with love and grace, and you begin to transform us, not into a better image of ourselves, but into the image of Christ. So I just want to encourage you to make that your prayer this morning as we sing this one last song and we close. Conform me into your image, Jesus.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace. The power of your love. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. And up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on by the power of your love. Lord, unveil my eyes, let me see you face to face. Knowledge of your love.
So as we close, if you're here this morning and you never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord and discovered the power of His love, you can do that this morning. If you're here and you're struggling in areas of your life as we've talked about these things, and it's not going to be by you saying, I'm just going to go out and be better this week. It's only going to be by the power of His love. So, Father, as each one of us comes to that place of decision this morning, if you're here and you're saying, I need Jesus, I need a Savior, I need Him to be my Lord, I need Him to cleanse my sin, I need to know the power of His love. I want to be changed. I'm not happy with who I am. I want the Lord to transform my life, my mind, my character. Save me, Jesus. If you say that in your heart, pray that right now, and then you need to come up and talk with me after the service. You need to say, Pastor Kirk, I accepted Jesus this morning as my personal Savior and Lord. For those of you who are struggling in areas of your life, cry out for the power of His love. He'll transform your anger. He'll transform your struggling with things of the world. He'll transform your character in every way. He'll give you victory over the habits that are controlling you right now by the power of His love. It's time, church, to start believing Him again for the miraculous intervention and deliverance from the things that hold us down. We've clung to them. We've just said, well, God loves me and I'm just the way I am. No, God loves you and He's going to take you from where you are and make you better than what you are, because His grace never leaves you at the same place He finds you. So, Father, we just reach out right now for the power of your love. Give us grace to live this week for Jesus.